Well, it's kind of hard to think about storms when we have weather like this. But growing up in Edmonton, and since moving to Vancouver, one of the things I miss the most is lightning and thunderstorms. I don't think I was ever afraid of storms as a kid, thanks to that great scene in Sound of Music, where Sister Maria comforted the children during a loud thunderstorm. I actually enjoy how thunder booms and lightning streaks across the sky. Of course, I enjoy them better within the comfort and confines of a warm shelter. Rarely have I actually been caught out in a storm, exposed to the mercilessness of Canadian weather. I don't think I would be so excited about thunder and lightning if I had an experience of being stuck out on a lake during a storm, aboard a tiny boat with no life jacket. No amount of singing about my favorite things would make me feel better during a time like that. Thinking about good things during a storm would just make me feel even more scared and anxious. Survival would be my first thought on my mind, not raindrops and roses. I approach the storms of life much the same way. From a distance, it can be a bit like a show. You're awed, astounded, and thankful that you're not caught in it. But once you are, you don't need any imagination to feel the physical, psychological, and emotional impact. You feel every hit, every wave, every crushing blow. Any sense of pride, self-confidence, or self-achievement is reduced to a weeping mess of weakness and humility. In a storm, you become ever so aware of your humanity, of your mortality, and how very little control you actually have over your life. This is what storms do. They wrestle control from your tightly gripping hands, and no matter how hard you paddle, it feels like the boat is never going to make it shore. And yet, in spite of all this, you keep paddling. And there's some comfort in knowing that there are others paddling along with you. Lord, have mercy if you feel like you're alone in a dinghy. I keep straining at the oars because, as bad as a storm may be, the instinct to survive is stronger. Either out of pride, fear, or the need for control, I try to stay calm and together, even though my insides are churning with raw emotions. The questions that swirl along with them come to the surface, and they are, what did I do to get here? And where the heck is God? Especially when it was God in the first place who directed me here. Perhaps these are the questions the disciples, perhaps these were the questions the disciples were asking themselves in the late watches of that night as they were straining at the oars. It had been an exhausting day, a day of crowds and hungry people, of stress and shock. Jesus had performed another crazy miracle. Somehow, a meager meal of 5 loaves and 2 fishes fed 5,000 men, their wives, and their children. What just happened? And before they had any opportunity to discuss it with Jesus, he sent them away across the Sea of Galilee, while he stayed behind to dismiss the crowds. In John's account, we know that the people were ready to proclaim Jesus as king. The situation was ripe for rebellion. But Jesus was not about to start an uprising, so he sent his disciples ahead and dismissed the crowds alone. And so all the 12 disciples climbed into a boat and set sail for Bethsaida. Even then, the clouds were gathering. Sometime during the night, it began to rain. The winds began to get stronger. The waves rose higher and higher. They were all awake now. Even the fishermen among them were anxious. They couldn't see land. The darkness was thick and heavy. Their bodies were soaked in rain, lake water, and sweat. No longer trying to stay on course to Bethsaida, with each wave, they were just trying to stay afloat. Jesus wasn't in the boat this time. There was nothing that they could do but keep from flipping over, and pray to the God of Israel to save them. Then, as the first glimmer of dawn was breaking on the eastern horizon, they saw something. Someone shouted, and all the eyes turned to a figure that appeared to be walking on the waves. And even as the boat rose up and down, this figure was coming closer and closer. Another person screamed, "A ghost!" Suddenly, a cry went up among them as an ice-cold fear gripped their hearts. But the apparition spoke. It was a voice they recognized and heard many times before, a voice that pierced their hearts and broke through their paralysis like the morning rays breaking through the night. "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." With little effort, Jesus stepped into the boat, and immediately the waves ceased and the winds abated. They could hardly contain their astonishment. In that moment, they saw not just Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the rabbi, but Jesus, the Son of God, the ruler of heaven, commanding the waters on the earth. They landed at Gennesaret, which was south of where they had intended to go. On the shore, Jesus was instantly recognized, and the sick came to him seeking healing, and onward they moved. But where was Jesus during the storm? Mark writes that Jesus saw them struggling from afar. Even in the darkness, Jesus saw them straining against the winds in the middle of that lake. But he didn't go to them immediately. It wasn't until just before dawn that he made his way down the mountainside and walked out onto the waves. His intention was to pass by them. Seems a bit cruel, eh? But scholars believe that these words were chosen because of their connection with the past. Jesus was to pass by his disciples like how God of Israel passed by Moses and Elijah. God said to Moses in Exodus 33, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." For Jesus to pass by the disciples meant that his intention was not to skip or avoid, but to reveal his presence and his goodness to them. Jesus had his own timing, and he allowed the disciples to struggle for reasons that were his own. But the disciples reacted out of fear. Why? Anybody? You can shout out an answer, it's not hard. Why were the disciples afraid? Yeah, but particularly, what did they think? Yeah, they thought he was a ghost. Now, the absurdity of this mistake is easy for us to miss as modern readers. But Mark's early audience would have caught it, would have seen it. Ghosts, as we understand, are spirits of the dead. We know about ghosts because of stories passed around the campfire. In ancient times, there were plenty of ghost stories, and they follow common motifs. Ghosts that appear at night were typically of the haunting kind, and they inspired fear. But what they never did was walk on water. Water, in ancient belief, was a place of destruction, where even evil spirits were cast down into the deep and destroyed. Water was a boundary for the dead. Probably the most famous, the river Styx in Greek mythology. However, gods and demigods could traverse water, because it was a sign of their divinity and power. And so Mark's readers would have been dumbfounded by the disciples' mistakes. As one writer puts it, the disciples were willing to believe the absurd when Jesus approaches them as something much grander than they had imagined. Gods and divine men walk on water. Ghosts do not. But when the disciples see Jesus walking on water, they believe the impossible rather than the obvious. The absurdity of the disciples' mistake is heightened when you think of all the miracles that they have already witnessed and participated. People have been raised from the dead. Demons were casted out. The sick were healed. And thousands upon thousands have been fed. How could they have mistaken Jesus for a ghost? Was it a combination of just poor lighting and exhaustion? Mark's explanation was simple. Their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand about the loaves. In biblical imagery, the heart was a metaphor for personality, intellect, memory, emotions, desires, and will. The heart basically stood what it meant to be human. Hardness of heart was the equivalent of the refusal to listen and inability to understand, irrationality, and religious disobedience. In this case, it was a metaphor for spiritual blindness. They didn't see Jesus or understood him correctly. They didn't see the connection of the loaves with God's great provision in the wilderness. They didn't see Jesus was the promised Messiah, God's own son, sent to save his people from death and suffering by suffering and dying on the cross himself. They wanted to see a mighty leader, a victorious king, a ruler to overtake the oppressive Roman Empire. Their mistaking Jesus for a ghost only highlighted their fundamental misunderstanding of Jesus all along. The same could go for us. In this day, spirituality, religion, is all very personal. My God is different from your God, and they're all equally acceptable and valuable. But even saying something like that reduces God to a human projection. God with a capital G becomes God in the lowercase. And each of our gods end up looking remarkably like ourselves. Even renowned theologians and scholars of great intellect and brilliance, if they're unaware of their own biases and presuppositions, the theology of God begin to reflect their own personalities. We rather believe the impossible rather than the obvious. The impossible wish that we are our own God instead of believing and trusting in the God who is God. What is God? What is God's character? Who does he say he is? I was reminded in this passage that it wasn't the Pharisees or the Romans that mistake Jesus, but his own disciples, And the storm revealed their misunderstanding of who Jesus was. The storms in my life have certainly done the same for me. When I have been hurt, disappointed, when I am grieving and nothing feels safe or stable around me, when I ask, where is Jesus? What I'm really asking is, who are you, Jesus? Are you really who you say you are? It's easy to be mistaken. It's easy to think that Jesus is like the people you have known. It's easy to make Jesus simple and easy to handle. But the storms of life and the offense of the cross keeps us from categorizing him and making him into our own personal Jesus. Asian theologian Kosuke Koyama asked a cheeky question, why are the followers of Christ asked to take up a cross and not a lunchbox? A lunchbox is practical, convenient, and easy to carry. A cross is large, heavy, and awkward. There is no handle for the cross, making it slow and burdensome to carry. It is in the struggle and the suffering where we gain the mind and heart of Christ. We follow Jesus for many different reasons, and sometimes they're not the right reasons to begin with. But God continually invites us to know him better. Jesus did not rebuke the disciples for being terrified. No, he encouraged them and got into their boat. And when the wind and waves ceased, the disciples experienced the power of Jesus' presence in a whole new way. The story is in keeping with Mark's overarching theme of hearing the word of God and receiving it. And I'm so glad that Kim had that picture of the soil, the hardened soil. And I hope you remember the parable of the soils. In beautiful artistry, Mark writes the story of Jesus walking on the water as an inactive parable. The hardness of the disciples' heart is reminiscent of hardened soil, unable to fully receive the word of God. And because they didn't fully understand who Jesus was, Jesus' intention for rescue was mistaken for destruction. The miracle of Jesus walking on the water becomes a metaphor for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into our chaotic world. Jesus comes to us, reveals who he is, and yet some are still unable to see him. Like the disciples, we are spiritually blind. Without understanding who God is, we fail to understand the work he is doing and his intentions for us. Without understanding who God is, we can mistake his goodness for something evil. Without understanding who God is, we won't understand who we are as his image bearers. In fierce storms, we are exposed for who we are. All our motives and desires are laid bare. And all our concepts and ideas about God are put to the test. It is a frightening and unsettling place to be. And yet it is the place where the glory of God can be fully seen. For the disciples, Jesus reveals himself to be the promised Savior. He also reveals the character of God as one of compassion and mercy. I don't know if this makes the storms of life easier to endure, but having God reveal himself in them makes the experience profound and worthwhile. So when a storm rolls around again, God invites us to think not of our favorite things, but of who he is. May we see him for who he is. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we want to see you. We want to see you for who you are and not who we want you to be. Of course, we want you to be many things. We want you to be our healer, our savior, our friend. We want you to be somebody that will give us all the things that we couldn't have or didn't have. But Lord, you tell us that you give us much more. You give us your very life. And that life also is a call to take up a cross that is heavy and is hard. And in that life, there is a dying to our own selves. And this is something that we don't often ask for. But Lord, you reveal who you are on the cross and in the resurrection. Would you remind us again of your goodness and the life that's in you? Lord, would you reveal who you are to our church? Every time we pray, every time we gather, every time we break bread and drink, reveal to us who you are. And in the darkness of the night, in the storms of life, may we hear you, may we see you, when all hope is lost. May we learn from the disciples not to mistake who you are. You are our God, and we are your people. Amen.